Why is the cross of Christ such a big deal? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Alden Thompson from the School of Theology, and with me to begin a new quarter of discussions on the atonement and the cross of Christ is Dave Thomas, the Dean of our School of Theology at Walla Walla University. Welcome, Dave.
Greetings.
I'd like to begin now by looking at some crucial questions. I'm going to chatter a bit more than right here, and then Dave and I will talk about the implications of this. But in the standard lesson guide, the title is God's Nature, the Basis of Atonement. If God is a good God, then how does that tie in with what he has done on the cross? I'd like to read three quotations here, some of them a bit longer than others, but to focus on crucial issues. First of all, C.S. Lewis, in his Screwtape Letters, makes this very succinct statement about the purpose of Jesus' ministry. The earliest converts were converted by a single historical fact, the resurrection, and a single theological doctrine, the redemption, operating on a sense of sin, which they already had. And sin not against some new fancy dress law produced as a novelty by a great man, but against the old, platitudinous, universal moral law which they'd been taught by their nurses and mothers. The Gospels come later and were written not to make Christians, but to edify Christians already made. So there he focuses on the resurrection, redemption, sense of sin. Now, from Ellen White, this fascinating quote, Testimonies to Ministers, page 37. Good news, ring throughout the world, she writes. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This lesson is one of the greatest importance to every soul that lives, for the terms of salvation are here laid out in distinct lines. If one had no other text in the Bible, this alone would be a guide for the soul. Now, the last quotation, also from Ellen White, and I'll just give a couple of lines here. She is interpreting here the parable of the sheep and the goats, people who are doing wonderful things for God, but seem to be unaware that they are doing them for God. They are caught by surprise when the judge commends them. This is Ellen White's comment. Those whom Christ commends in the judgment may have known little of theology, but they have cherished his principles. Through the influence of the divine spirit, they have been a blessing to those about them. Even among the heathen are those who have cherished the spirit of kindness. Before the words of life had fallen upon their ears, they have befriended the missionaries, even ministering to them at the peril of their own lives. Among the heathen are those who worship God ignorantly, those to whom the light is never brought by human instrumentality, yet they will not perish. Though ignorant of the written law of God, they have heard his voice speaking to them in nature, and have done the things that the law required. Their works are evidence that the Holy Spirit has touched their hearts, and they are recognized as the children of God. Now, if that's true, Dave, that the heathen can be saved without ever even knowing about Jesus, what's the purpose of the cross of Christ, and how is this driven by God's love? What can you help us into that cluster of questions?
You mean you're thinking here, given the fact that amongst the very early Christians, the resurrection was the primary item, and then, they had their own sense of sin.
Right.
And so it wasn't for quite a while that the cross really assumed significance in Christian theology, and actually in the Western world it has become the prevailing one.
Yes.
In fact, one of my colleagues a while ago asked me why I was caught up in the Western, meaning the Western world's fascination with the cross. So that is an interesting journey that the cross doesn't show up very large. In fact, the original theory of the atonement is a very interesting one, where the belief was that God had used Jesus as a ransom to be paid to the devil. Underlying that was the thought that when Adam and Eve sinned, ownership of the earth transferred to Satan, and in order to get it back, God paid a ransom to Satan in the form of Jesus, but he tricked Satan, because Satan never anticipated that Jesus would come to life again.
Mm-hmm.
And so by being resurrected now, not only did God get the world back, but he got his son back.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, that's a different, I don't think we would much subscribe to that today for a number of reasons, not the least of which is it puts God in a very difficult moral position of essentially tricking Satan. But another issue is Adam and Eve didn't own the world, so how did it transfer to them in the beginning? See, so your question is an interesting one. Why the cross?
Now, in that connection, Dave, I also want to raise the possibility that people apparently were forgiven and saved before Christ ever died on the cross.
Yeah. But, you know, I think the reason for the cross is that as people began to study the gospel and the plan of redemption, they came to see that it is around the cross that the primary aspects of sin and its resolution gets played out.
Okay.
And I think that's why the cross grew to great prominence. You were asking about people in the Old Testament.
Or even heathen today who never hear the name of Christ. God is quite capable of saving people who never heard about the cross. So there is a larger significance to the cross.
Yes.
Which doesn't have directly a tie with a person's salvation.
But I don't think a person has to know about Jesus in order to be saved. I think what the Bible is talking about there is that everybody who is saved will be saved because of the work of Christ, even if they didn't have opportunity to know about it, which of course would include the people of the Old Testament. None of them knew about Jesus. And I would put the heathen, even though that's not a word we use anymore, I would have to put them in those same categories. Although this statement from Desire of Ages is an astonishing one, that there are those who worship God ignorantly. But the key element there is, I think, the influence of the Holy Spirit. But also, they have come to sense that there's something inherently wrong with their lives, and they have called out to God, which are the two things that I think are necessary for salvation.
Mm-hmm. Now, as we look at the cross, there is a dramatic change from Old Testament to New Testament, and we'll look more at this in the future. In the Old Testament, men brought sacrifices to God. In the New Testament, God brings the sacrifice, in fact, is the sacrifice. Why that contrast, and how is this tied in then with the character of God, which is supposed to be the question we're facing here initially? How is the cross driven by God's character? What is it in God's character that led him to come down to live and to die?
Well, I think there is a great story in the Old Testament where God did provide a sacrifice in Abraham and Isaac's story. And I wonder if that isn't a preeminent lesson, that maybe the rest of those human beings bringing sacrifices is more to help human beings understand their need for confession rather than it is the whole story of atonement.
Mm-hmm. You do certainly have that story of Abraham where the Lord provides a sacrifice, and we'll come back to that later in the quarter. But what do you think that the sacrifices then, and we will have again a discussion on the sacrifices themselves, but what is God trying to accomplish by commanding sacrifices, or is he picking up something that is an impulse in human beings and saying, all right, yes, you do need to pay something to show you're sorry, and I will command that to make sure that it happens?
Well, you know, one of the things I want to do still in life is do some studying on sacrifices, because sacrifices don't only show up in Judaism and in not really in Christianity, but the sacrifices appear in a lot of religions, and a lot of them involve blood, the sacrificing of a life and some ritual involving blood. And I'm not sure I understand why the sacrifice, although it did teach a great lesson, it taught a lesson that sin is a very serious business, in that but it can be atoned for by the substitution of one life for another, and so maybe that's what lies at the heart of the whole sacrificial system, that people in the Old Testament would understand that sin was a serious thing, that God had a solution, but it involved a sacrifice.
It seems to be something deep within human nature that when we have hurt someone, that there is this impulse to pay back.
I see that at funerals where people have been estranged from their parents and their parents die and then they put on a grand funeral.
Yeah. And what, by God providing the sacrifice, ultimately, he recognizes that impulse. For instance, he commands Abraham, lets Abraham get all the way up there.
Yeah.
And then says, Abraham, there's something that I want to tell you. You can't sacrifice your son. I will provide the sacrifice for you.
And see, that I think is where you asked the question about the atonement and the character of God.
Mm-hmm.
And I think there is an interesting link, is that if we can characterize sin as something that brought a penalty, but in the interest of reconciliation and redemption, God paid the penalty that we couldn't pay, that's quite a window into the person of God. Mm-hmm. And mm-hmm. it raises an interesting question, how necessary was the actual shedding of blood? You know, we don't have that in the New Testament.
Although Hebrews does quote that passage.
Yeah, it does.
And we'll come back to that in another lesson. But
it does.
Think that is an important one.
Yeah.
Right.
But I think the atonement is bigger than the actual sacrificing of, mm-hmm. of shedding of blood and things like
mm-hmm.
that.
Mm-hmm. Now, what is it about the character of God? Did he have to do this? Does he want to do it? Or is it just the natural outpouring of his experience?
Well, I think that there are three great themes that I find in the nature of God. One is love, where God is characterized as love. And love is a challenging thing. You know, when you love someone, you incur obligations. You very quickly are overtaken by a desire not to be separated from them.
Mm-hmm.
The other one is God's holiness, this sense of justice that does not tolerate evil. And the other one is, a sense of God's mercy toward sin. And how those things intersect is where I think the issue of the atonement emerges, that God does not want, there's a tension, God does not want to be separate from us, but God feels driven to destroy sin. And how do you save the sinner and still get rid of sin? See, and I think that's where the tension arises, and in the atonement, God found a way to resolve that tension with his own nature.
The picture that I like to see of God, and I think one sees glimpses of this in Scripture, is not of God who sits up there and says, well, maybe we should do something for those characters. No, since we are the creatures, the children of his own hand, there's this almost instantaneous an outpouring of his love that makes it possible for him to respond.
Yeah, that God was not reluctant to bring about the atonement, I don't think.
Yeah. I'd like to conclude here with a very interesting quotation from a classic piece of Adventist literature. It's Ellen White's book, Great Controversy. The last few lines of the book describes the restoration as a result of the cross and everything that God has done. I think it's a marvelous quote, and I'd like to conclude this first segment with this quote. The great controversy is ended. Sin and sinners are no more. The entire universe is clean. One pulse of harmony and gladness beats through the vast creation. From him who created all flow life and light and gladness throughout the realm of illimitable space. From the minutest atom to the greatest world, all things animate and inanimate, in their unshadowed beauty and perfect love, declare that God is love. Thank you for listening. Thank you for Josiah Hakarot, our program engineer. And next week, we will continue our discussions on atonement.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.